we're continuing to work our way through books of the Bible called the major prophets of the Old Testament. I'm looking at highlights along the way. And last week we looked at the call of Ezekiel. This week we're going to skip way ahead to chapter 34, which really is one of the most famous chapters in the book of Ezekiel, where he talks about the shepherds of Israel, the shepherds of God's people. And then he talks about another shepherd. And he's really referring to probably the context of what he's saying. He's pointing especially to the kings, those who have been given this place of authority under God. And he's referring to them as shepherds. And it makes us think of government. Those who exercise authority over people rightly, properly, those placed in power for purposes. And I want to talk just for a minute about the purpose, the performance, and the pattern of government as we see it. First, the purpose of government. Really, I've heard people say this, and it really has stuck with me, that the purpose of government is not all that complicated. What is government supposed to do? All government, any government, whatever form you have, whether you have a king, or whether you have some sort of representational democracy, or something in between, the purpose of all government is to glorify God by serving its people. Government is to do two basic things. One, restrain evil. Two, promote righteousness. And everything government does really falls under those headings. You think of things like, you know, making roads. Or having a military, or a police force, or any of these sorts of things. They really do fall under those headings. Roads is a way of promoting righteousness, right relationship. It's good to be in right relationship with the other people on the road. Is it not? People that are going 70 miles the opposite direction, it's really good to be in a right relationship with those people. Them in their lane, you in yours, right? You ever been to a foreign country where roads aren't very good, traffic laws are non-existent? You know what I'm talking about. It's chaos. It's dangerous to travel anywhere by car, because people aren't sure what their relationship is supposed to be. That's a very mundane sort of thing, but it does fall under that heading of promoting righteousness, promoting right relationship among your people. Government is there to protect and bless their valued people. Purpose. Let's talk about performance. Historically, looking around the world today, not so good, right? When people acquire the power that governmental positions provide, they tend to do the opposite. Using people to serve and glorify themselves. Promoting evil and restraining righteousness in order to stay in power, whatever it takes. Devouring and deploying expendable people, people who are not valued, to protect and bless themselves, right? And so what is the pattern that we see of government? Again, speaking historically, what tends to happen with governments? Well, governments come and governments go. Leaders rise and leaders fall. When our leaders, entrusted with power under the sovereign authority of the living God, who is always the ultimate source of all power, when they prove to be guardians gone wild, they are removed by various means, but ultimately by the corrective will of Almighty God. I mean, we have an example just this week, right? Muammar Gaddafi. You know, people are talking about his gold pistol. What an amazing symbol that is. A gold pistol. A symbol of excess and coercive power, right? Who has a pistol made out of gold? Well, Gaddafi did. And he was killed. And people are rejoicing. even parading his dead body through the streets, I understand. Now, this reaction, though understandable, does not bode well for future governments of Libya, does it? The pattern of killing to get power is yet to prove effective in finding and establishing a good and lasting ruler for anybody. And it's easy to pick on Muammar Gaddafi, a coercive dictator in an oppressive governmental situation, our enemy. But there are other examples, are there not, of this guardian gone wild idea. Democratic statesmen who lie and cheat to get elected and who abuse power once they are in office and who get removed with applause. Do we see that happening? Sure do. All the time. And even religious people. Well, let's look at ourselves. Church people. Institutions. Priests and pastors. That name pastor actually means shepherd. Who use people to promote themselves. Who teach what is false because people will pay to hear it. Who use their positions as secret bases from which they can do their evil. Harming children, seducing parishioners, removed with applause. Religious organizations that seek coercive political power to further their cause. Denominations that rewrite the truth of God to fit modern preferences and personal biases. Who promote evil instead of restraining it. And mock and restrain those who insist on proclaiming righteousness according to God. Church history is full of this. Removed. One faithful church. One dedicated and determined member at a time. And then we look at the history of God's people Israel, told in the pages of the Old Testament. Same purpose. Glorify God by serving your people. Same performance, bad, and same pattern. Kings come and kings go, removed with applause, assassinated by the next bad king. Here is another sad example from the pages of history of guardians gone wild. Ezekiel 34 offers a powerful symbolic summary of the history of God's people and their kings. Ezekiel, writing from Babylon, he was one of those that was taken in exile at the very end of the kingdom of Judah. That they had a couple more kings to go, but the brightest and best were moved out of Jerusalem and carted off to Babylon to help support Babylon's infrastructure. Leaving people of less gifts, less moral character back in Jerusalem. And you have Ezekiel writing from Babylon, prophesying in Babylon to the east, and you have Jeremiah back in Jerusalem, prophesying from the west. And this east-west prophetic assault on the unfaithfulness of God's people deals especially with the catastrophic reality of exile. God's kingdom, God's people, taken out, and the people carted off to another land. And important questions are asked at that point. How did this happen? How could their kingdom fall? Hadn't God promised to his servant David that his kingdom would last forever? Had Yahweh, God, failed? Was his power too small? Had he encountered gods of superior strength? Was his love too fragile? Had he run out of loving kindness for his people? In Ezekiel 34, there's much about shepherds. And the shepherds in view, at least at the first level, are the kings, the last kings of Judah. It's not unusual for leaders to be referred to as shepherds. A Actually, it was a common practice, and you see it in literature of other ancient kingdoms, not just in Israel. And then you also think of leaders like Moses or David, who were doing what when they were called to become leaders, kings, overseers for God's people? Well, they were shepherds. Interesting. Probably not by accident. Ezekiel's talking about Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, the last kings of Judah, whose weakness and policies of self-preservation, even at the cost of their own people, and certainly as a policy of not paying attention to Yahweh God and His will and His presence, the policies had attracted the wrath of God expressed through the prophet Ezekiel. But the indictment could also be used against nearly all the kings of Israel and Judah and the entire history of the monarchy. It goes all the way back to Samuel and Saul. The people shouldn't have wanted or needed a king. Yahweh God was supposed to be their king. And the prophet Samuel said so at the time of the institution of the monarchy in Israel. 1 Samuel 8:6. But when they, the people of Israel, said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." David, the great king of Israel, was a man after God's own heart. But as we know, he was also a man after somebody else's wife. And he proved to be a guardian gone wild in certain episodes. Horribly so. And he paid the price for his folly as he lived his life in one of the most dysfunctional families of all time. Solomon was wise and wealthy, but his ultimate rejection of Yahweh God in favor of other gods, influenced by his many, many, many foreign wives, proved to be the undoing of God's unified kingdom. For right after him, the kingdom splits into two: northern kingdom, southern kingdom of Israel and Judah. And the history told of their kings is just a parade of one guardian gone wild after another. And this is God's people. And the history of a people specially blessed with special resources of a relationship with God, guiding them, helping them. And they too have a history of very, very poor performance by governmental leaders. What Ezekiel conveys as the word of the Lord is that the loss of their kingdom, brutal as it was a moral necessity and actually demonstrated the power and goodness of Yahweh God. A very difficult pill to swallow for people who had had their homeland destroyed and had been taken away into a foreign land by foreign powers. The bad shepherds had to be removed. The experiment, doomed from the beginning, of defeating evil and achieving righteousness through the exercise of worldly political power, even with supernatural guidance from God Almighty, had failed miserably. Something else would have to bring ultimate victory and usher in a true and lasting age of health and wholeness for humankind. Worldly kingdoms could not. And they cannot. A different sort of guardian or shepherd would have to be tried. Humans in power always became, to some extent, guardians gone wild. Let's take a look at our text for today, Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Let the word of God soak in. "The word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. Probably a veiled reference to idol worship there, which happened on at the top of hills. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts, so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. For my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that guides us and directs us, that encourages us, that speaks to us of who you are in the midst of our real life circumstances, individually, as a church, as a nation. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know how it is that you want us to apply and respond to these things in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. when leaders called to watch over and care for us fail to do so, God still does. Israel's human shepherds, just a brief summary, they did not seek for their people. They did not protect their people, but instead devoured their people. They did not bless their people, but rather brought curses upon them. And God says that He is against such bad shepherds and that He will remove them. That He has removed them. And He's removed them as a matter of moral necessity. God will not stand idly by as wicked men take advantage of the privilege and responsibility of power that God has entrusted to them. Every government, every governor, ultimately is accountable to God. And God sees, and God knows, and God cares. Think about that before you run for office. And then run. He's doing this as a matter of divine providence for His harassed sheep, His still coming kingdom, and His never-ending honor. He will remove bad shepherds. And He says that He Himself will be their shepherd, the shepherd of His people, as He always really has been. He will judge and remove these neglectful and oppressive shepherds as part of His work as the good shepherd, ultimate good shepherd of His people. He will judge and tend to the bad sheep. Notice He also has a part in that. It's not just about governmental leaders in power and what they do, but He also talks about how the sheep relate to one another. People taking advantage of the strength that they have. The advantages that you have. Hey, I'm smarter than everybody else. I didn't ask for that. I just have it. I got good grades in all my tests. I got into all the best colleges. I now have a better job. I now have rise up in the ranks. And I use all of that to benefit numero uno, even if it harms other people. Is that not a way of life? That we are encouraged to seek? Hey, you got the advantages? Take advantage if you're physically stronger than other people. What do you do with that? Well, whatever you want. Etc., etc., etc. God speaks of that as well. Not just about government, but about us and how we relate to one another. Taking the blessings that He gives us, whatever those may be, that are found as part of us, and using them against others and for ourselves rather than using them for others as God would have us do. The Good Shepherd sees that also and calls us to a different way of life. And then it says that He will appoint a new and different sort of guardian shepherd over them. This is a key in this passage that is referred to and used and unfolds as history continues. And as the scriptures continue, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. Remember, this is after the kingdom's gone. David's long dead. And the line of David has stopped in terms of ruling in the world in any way, shape, or form, in a political sense. My servant David, and He will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and My servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is a messianic promise. The Messiah will come. The Anointed One of God will come and restore His people. The continuity with the Davidic covenant, the promises of God to David and his line are clear. My servant David. And this all, of course, points to Jesus, God the Son. It's interesting. God says in this chapter, I myself will tend my sheep. I myself will be shepherd of my flock. And then later it says, He, the servant David, the prince, will tend them and be their shepherd. Interesting. I hear echoes of the Trinity in that. They're both true. God Himself will be shepherd and Jesus will be shepherd. Jesus the Son will be shepherd. How does that work? Well, they're both God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally one. Both are true because both are God. Jesus will call himself the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, who lays down his life for his sheep. Who doesn't lay down the sheep's life for himself, but lays down his life for the sheep. Who takes all that he is, all the blessings, all the strength, and they were infinite in Jesus, and lays it all down for the sake of others. God and Ezekiel say God is not like the bad shepherds. The bad shepherds of God's people that we see throughout history and still today. Our God seeks in order to rescue. Our God protects. Our God blesses. He brings restoration, we're told here. They'll be restored and brought back to their land, which actually does happen historically in the period of restoration. When the Babylonians decline in power and the Persians rise in power, they allow God's people Israel to go back to their land and reestablish their homeland, reestablish their temple worship, rebuild the temple. They don't get to be a nation. They still got to pay their taxes to Persia. But they're able to reestablish their life. Safety, provision, knowledge. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. Identity, sense of who you are. One of the amazing facts of history is that the people of Israel are still today the people of Israel. There is a sense of who they are that has lasted through the millennia, despite all of the ups and downs of political victory and defeat. Identity in their relationship with the living God, in our relationship, in solidarity with God's people Israel as Christians, the descendants, the new people of Abraham, the new Israel. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. Servant David, Jesus. In him, God blesses his people with his love-inspired action, even if it means that the curse we deserve because of our sin falls upon him. God blesses. And here's the big idea, I think, from this major prophet Ezekiel. We're not just talking about the history of Israel, but we're talking about all human history here. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Remember the first thing that happened after Adam and Eve did the one thing that they weren't supposed to do, ate of the one tree they weren't supposed to eat of? Do you remember? Remember the next thing, the next scene? It's God. And he comes to them and he says, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. He knew everything. But he says that to reveal himself, the seeking God. When you turn away from me, when your leaders turn away from me, I am still the God who is seeking after you. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all these promises that we see in Ezekiel here. The strange and impossible promises of Ezekiel 34. You will be restored ultimately, fully, finally. You will be safe. Life eternal through faith because of the cross and in the power of the resurrection. And nobody, no Babylonians, no devils, no powers, will be able to take it away from you. You will know God, see him face to face when all is restored and made new, as the seeking God and his princely Son are now doing. Jesus is the guardian gone beautiful. The guardian gone free, the guardian gone holy, the guardian gone perfect. He is the good shepherd who will never be and will never need to be removed. He is the remedy, the victorious from the beginning plan of God. He is the one who has defeated evil and achieved righteousness for us through the exercise of heavenly, gracious power. Quite different than the way we see worldly power being exercised. He is the someone else who brings ultimate victory and ushers in a true and lasting age of health and wholeness for all humankind, who will simply trust and believe in Him and accept His gift. When leaders called to watch over and care for us fail to do so, God still does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this word of encouragement. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged to give you thanks for the good government that we do have to a very large extent. Lord, that we might not take for granted this blessing. A government that is answerable to the people in a very real sense. A government that we get to participate in. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for that. Help us to be those who are constant in our prayers for those entrusted with this dangerous privilege of authority. Lord, help us to be those who complain a little bit less, whine a little bit less, and pray a little bit more, and work a little bit harder. Lord, help us to be those who understand that abuse of power is a temptation at every level, not just for people that get to play with our taxes, but we who get to play with the resources that you've entrusted to us and the gifts that you've entrusted to us, for which we also are accountable before you. Most of all, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that you are our hope. Jesus, you are our hope. We don't need to place our ultimate hope in worldly power, in better government, in different systems. For our hope is in you, and you are the Good Shepherd. You always have been, you always will be. And what you do for us, no one can undo. The love that we share, no one can take away. Lord, help us bank on you, to praise you, and to live in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.